And when fires come, Lord God, you're there right beside us, Lord. We worship you, we praise you, we give you all the glory. For you are Jesus, there is none like you, Jesus. There is none like you, Jesus. There is none like you. Thank you, Lord.
There truly is none like him. Amen? Amen. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the mighty one. Children, at this time, would be dismissed for Children's Church with Mrs. Stapleton. So as the kids go, I would invite everyone else, if you have a Bible or a phone or an app in some way, open it to Genesis chapter 12. First book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 12. Last week we started a series on Abraham and the faith life, looking at his life and the lessons we learn about what it looks like to walk in faith, in this life of faith with God. Last week we looked at just the first nine verses and the call of Abraham and the promises that God said. He spoke his word. We can trust his word. We can trust his promises. But it requires there be an obedience on our part, a radical obedience on our part to the words and to the promises that God speaks. And so Abraham, as we've looked at before his name was changed, heard the word of the Lord, believed the promises that God gave to him and his call on his life, and obediently stepped out, leaving his country, leaving his larger household family to come and to follow the Lord. This morning we'll continue, but talk about faith and the fear factor. Faith and the fear factor in Genesis chapter 12, verses 10 through 20. And as we would prepare to look into God's word, would you join me in prayer as we look to him? Father, we exalt the name of Jesus. For his name there is no higher name. And at his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to your glory, Father. And so we exalt and we humbly bow before Jesus. And we thank you for your word and for the gift that it is to us. And we pray this morning as we would look into it and look at Abram and look at fear, Lord, that you would give us the strength and the faith to overcome the fears that come against us. Lord, we are not able, but you are. So help us to see this morning how to walk in faith with you. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to be our teacher and our leader in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. So how many of you are familiar with the TV show Fear Factor? All right. So for those of you who are, there's no need to explain it, but for those of you who are not, the show Fear Factor was popular when I was like in high school and college, and it was all about overcoming your fears. And they would do all kinds of crazy things. You'd try to, you know, win money by the end of it. You know, the last person or the last team standing would get a cash prize, but you would do all of these fear-related things to overcome your fears, like eat disgusting foods. That would be usually one challenge. And then another challenge would be, and they'd eliminate one team at a, or one individual at a time. And the next one might be, you know, you'd have to be in an enclosed box, you know, for a certain amount of time to face your fear of claustrophobia. And then another time, you'd have to reach in and you'd have to grab six or seven specific things in this whole big box full of some disgusting insect. And they're crawling all over your tarantulas or, you know, and so all of these things, sometimes it was fear of heights, you had to be high, or fear of adrenaline and these really high death-defying kinds of stunts that you'd have to perform. Whatever it was, all these different fears, and they would pose these challenges that would expose the fears common to people trying to overcome it. Well, I don't know if you're aware, but Fear Factor is back. There's a new Fear Factor for a new generation targeting millennials with all of those kinds of things, except one of the biggest challenges has been added. Fear of losing your technology. I'm not kidding. I saw a video of a clip, and they brought all of these things from the past Fear Factor with the bugs, and he had to reach in and he had to get all of these things and get these codes to put in and unlock on the phone and get you know reach in and get all these different codes out of each of these insect-infested boxes to relay to the partner the codes to punch in on the phone. And while this was happening, their phones were being lowered slowly into a closer and closer to a blender. And the one clip I saw is this team was not doing well. They were freaking out with the bugs, and they're not getting the codes, and they were freaking out. But they really started to freak out when their phones touched the blender and their phones began to be chewed up. That's when they lost it, because their whole connected life was associated with that phone. So that is the new fear for today, that you'll lose your social connectivity in your phone. Fear is everywhere. Fear is a factor in our life. Do you know what the number one command is in Scripture? Fear not, or do not fear. Don't you find that interesting? That of all the things, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, all of these commands that Jesus says wraps up the whole law and the prophets, those two commands, that those are not the most often quoted commands. The most often quoted command in Scripture is fear not or do not fear. I think it speaks something that all of us in our humanity deal with fear. And one of the greatest obstacles you may have, and I may have, to walking a life of faith is overcoming our fear in walking with God. Because so often it requires faith to take risk, to step out, to do something that fear can often keep us from the life of faith that God offers us in Christ. Fear. This morning we want to look at faith and the fear factor, and specifically overcoming our fear. Abram's life is a wonderful example of what fear can do to you. So beginning in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10, through Abram's life we want to first understand how to identify our sinful response to fear. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe." See, challenging times will often expose our fears. Challenging times will often expose our fears. There's not fill-ins, but throw a couple things that you can write down if you want. Challenging times will often expose our fears. It's in this challenging time, a severe famine in the land, Abram had a choice. Either stay where he was, and most likely for he and Sarah and Lot, his nephew, die. Without food, eventually you will die. That was one choice. Or move down to Egypt, where famine was not as severe, where there would be food so that he and his loved ones would be able to survive. Challenging times call for desperate measures, right? And it's often in the challenging times that our fears become exposed to us. See what happens as we continue on. Verse 11. "As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, 'I know what a beautiful woman you are.'" And husbands, let's take a note from Abram. Make sure we tell our wives what a beautiful woman they are. "But when the Egyptians see you," he says, "they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but let you live. What is Abram experiencing here? Fear. Fear of what? Death. He knows he has a beautiful wife, and he knows that the Egyptians would have had a reputation of taking other men's wives if they were beautiful for themselves. And so he is afraid. I know my wife is beautiful. And if we go into this land, they're going to see her. They're going to take notice. And they will kill me so that they can have her. Fear. What does he do? Verse 13. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Do you see Abraham's action? I am afraid. So what we're going to do is we're going to tell them, you're not my wife, you're my sister. Now, in Abram's wife, this was, or Abram's mind, this is probably a fairly okay way around it, because in that society at that time, polygamy was an acceptable practice, and his father was Sarai's father with different mothers. And so, in a sense, is he lying? No. It's his half-sister, but is he telling the truth? No. So he concocts this plan of what will happen. They're going to kill me, and I don't want to die, so we are going to tell them that you're not my wife, but you're my sister, and then they will take you, and they'll treat me well because of you. It's kind of like, you go first. If we sacrifice you, I'll live. Everything's good. You see what fear will do? It will cause you and lead you to do things that are sinful. This isn't the only time he does it. Later on in Abram's life, he does it again when under pressure. It's his response to fear. Tell him, she's my sister and not my wife. So when Abram, verse 14, came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was very beautiful, just as he thought. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. And he treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. And Abram's sitting back and going, this all worked out pretty well. I'm alive, and I got all this stuff. Glory, hallelujah, he's saying. All motivated by fear. So what does God think of all this? Yay, Abram, way to go, right? What's God think of this? Verse 17, but worked out well for Abram, but not so much for Pharaoh and the Egyptians. The Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household. Why? Because of Abram's wife, Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Why? I'm being inflicted with all this stuff. What have you, Abram, done to me? Pharaoh didn't know. This is all on Abram. And Pharaoh says, here's your wife, take her and go. And then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Challenging times expose our fears. Abram was put between a rock and a hard place, had to move because of famine. But as he moved, he was confronted with his fear of death. My wife is beautiful. They will kill me and take her. So he lies. Isn't it interesting? Abram was willing to uproot his entire life at the word of the Lord, to leave his home, to leave his family and support system, to go to a place that God says, along the way, I'll tell you where it is. He doesn't even give him the end destination. He just tells him, this is the promise I'm giving to you of what I will do. And along the way, just trust me, he is willing to do all of this and have faith, but he does not trust God to preserve his life. Isn't that interesting? He's willing to uproot it all, but he does not trust God to preserve his life. It says that even the most faith-filled people who will do the most faith-risking things, there is not one of us who cannot fall prey to fear. Which is why over 300 times in Scripture, God says, fear not, or do not fear. Abram shows us that all of us have the propensity to sin in response to fear. Two ways I want to show you for a moment of the most common sinful responses to fear. There's really two. The first is fight. Sinful response to fear that we can generally take is to fight in the face of fear coming against us. We power up. We begin to try to exert control over a person or over a situation. We may become very angry. We often don't think of anger as being motivated by fear, but a lot of times anger is motivated by fear. I'll give you an example. When I was in college, I took a summer-long internship at my home church as a youth worker. And we did lots of events during the summer, fun things for the students. And one of them was to go to Cedar Point, the roller coaster capital of the world. Anybody been there? Yeah, Harry loves it, yes. And so we are there, and I am in charge. Part of this, like, youth pastor worker thing is my youth pastor was there, but he said, this will be a good experience. You're in charge of this. So you did all the registration. You got all the stuff. We got lined up everything. You know, you said, okay, everybody, this is when you have to be here and there and all that kind of stuff. We're leaving at 9 o'clock sharp. Full day. After being in the park all day, we must be back because the bus that chartered us is leaving at 9 o'clock. You have to be back. Well, my sister was in the youth group at the time. And guess who the only two people that were not back at 9 o'clock were? My sister and her best friend. Everybody is there, ready to go, and my sister and her best friend are not. Let me tell you what. I was angry. And that may be toning it down of how I was feeling at that moment. I might have been livid. And when my sister and her best friend, who, by the way, ended up having a really good excuse for why they were late, when they came, I did not say, oh, I'm so glad that you're here. I was so worried about you. Is everything okay? I laid into them, specifically into my sister. Where were you? You didn't listen. Why? You know why I laid into them? Because I was afraid that it was going to look bad on me being in charge of my first event. See, it was fear that motivated my anger towards them. And oftentimes, anger will be a fight that is a sinful response to fear. Another possibility may also be having imaginary conversations with people. You ever done that? You're afraid, or there's a situation that's out of control, and you have a conversation with them in your head of what you would say and how they're going to respond, and then you respond to them, and they respond to you in this imaginary conversation, and I guarantee you, because in my mind, I always win. It's how it goes. But I've come to realize that that is a fighting response, sinful response to fear. I'm afraid of what they're going to say. I'm afraid that the situation is going to get out of control. And so I have a conversation in my head with them that never actually, when it actually comes, usually never even goes the way I thought it was going to go. It's fight. It's a sinful response to fear. The other, take a guess, what is it? Fight? Flight. The other most common category of response sinfully to fear is flight. You avoid the situation, you avoid the people. You hide from it as if, like an ostrich, you can put your head in the sand and it will just all go away. I'm going to avoid it. Some people will avoid it so much and will hide so much that they'll go even into a depressed state. Fear will also cause people to flight in such a way that they will stop taking risks. Oftentimes, the ways of God require us to step into risky situations. And so we miss out on the things that God wants to do in our lives and through our lives because we are afraid of taking faith-filled, obedient risks. It's flight. It's running from it, backing away from that situation because I'm afraid to step into it. Fight or flight? There's a necessary skill that we must have in order to identify our sinful response to fear that gets exposed in these challenging times that lead us to fight or lead us into flight. And that skill is the skill, and I call it a skill because I find that many people lack it, and that is the skill of self-awareness. Most people just have a fearful situation confront them, act, whether in fight or whether in flight, and feel absolutely justified that it's okay what I did. I had the right to act this way. This is normal. This is what I should have done. But very few people look at the situation, feel the fear, step back from it in the moment, and go, what's going on here? Why am I feeling this need to run away? Why am I so angry in this moment at that person? Why am I powering up and trying to control and manipulate that person or the situation? Why? Why am I acting and responding the way I'm responding? See, we cannot identify our sinful responses to fear if we are not aware of what we are doing, and then being able to look into why am I doing what I'm doing. And the spiritual principle that goes along with it is this. You will never advance in your spiritual life farther than your level of self-awareness. You will never advance in your spiritual life farther or beyond your level of self-awareness. If I fly around in anger every time my sister doesn't do what I want her to do, I am paralyzed and will be stuck in my spiritual development of becoming more like Jesus right there because I am going to lash out at her every time she doesn't do what I want to do because it's going to make me look bad. I'm going to do the same thing every time. And I may at the end of the day go, why am I so angry? Why am I such an angry person? And I'll stay there until I'm able to step back and say, oh, it's not because so much of them, but it's because I'm afraid that people are going to look at me negatively because of her. You will never progress past it if you are not self-aware enough to evaluate why you're doing what you're doing. Does that make sense? I don't know about you, but I've had lots of instances where people have said, do you realize you do this? give you one from my own family. We tell our boys all the time, don't talk with your mouth full. And I'll be in the midst of correcting one of my kids. Chew first and then talk. And then we're around the table and my boys will go, Dad, you're talking with your mouth full. Really? That's a silly one. But you know what? I can honestly say, until my boys called me out on that, I don't know that anybody ever said, you're talking with your mouth full. I had no self-awareness of it. But now I have lots of self-awareness of it because every time I do it at the dinner table, I'm reminded of it. Oftentimes, we need someone, if we are not able to step back from our life and look at what we're doing, we need someone who is able to speak into our lives and be able to say, do you know you are doing this? Because it's at that moment that we can step back and say, why am I doing what I'm doing? What is motivating me? And many times, you will find that fear is the underlying motivation. Before we can overcome our fears, we must identify our fears. And the only way to identify our fears is with self-awareness. Challenging times will expose them. How we respond, fight or flight, with the gift of self-awareness will lead us to a place where we can begin to overcome our fears. So how do we do it? How do we overcome our fears? This is going to sound really, really simple, but it's probably the most profound thing that we can talk about for the rest of the morning. And that is, we find peace in the presence of Jesus. We could give you step one, step two, 16 steps to a fearless life that turn out to be self-help and wonderful wisdom statements, but the ultimate way that we overcome our fears is to find our peace in the presence of Jesus, literally living in and abiding in the presence of Christ. And to look at it for a moment, I want to invite you to turn to maybe the most familiar psalm, and one of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture, Psalm 23. We read it at funerals, we read it when times are difficult, but I believe we get to see Jesus at work. Because in Psalm 23, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. In John 10, as Jesus is continuing his ministry on earth, he says, "I am the good shepherd." For centuries, the people of God would have known Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." And now Jesus arrives on the scene and he says, "The one you have been looking to be the shepherd of your souls for generations after generations after generations, I am that good shepherd you've been looking for." And so Jesus is the good shepherd who leads us to peace. There are five that I see in this passage of fears that Jesus brings peace to. The first, he brings peace and is our shepherd for fear of lack. For fear of lack. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in, what's the word, if you know, want. I am lacking. Jesus, the good shepherd, leads us so that we are not in want. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside quiet waters. He restores our soul. Jesus, the good shepherd, leads us to places of provision, leads us to places of restoration. He's the one who provides and who cares for our needs. In him, we lack nothing. You know, when I have read Psalm 23, the green pastures and the still waters, I kind of have, you know, a Norman Rockwell picture in my mind of this like wide open, lush green place with a stream flowing through. And it's just, you can just go take a nap and not care if you don't wake up for like 3 days. Just that wonderful and peaceful. But a first century Jew or a Jew in the days of David would have understood this not as this wide open, lush pasture, but places of grass on an otherwise barren side of a hill. With a stream that may not be this rushing, full of water, but may just be a trickle in a dry season. See, the promise is not always abundance. The promise is enough. The promise is meeting my need for today and restoring the longings of my soul. That even when there may be apparent lack, that I can still say, I have no fear of not having enough. Because Jesus, my shepherd, gives me what I need. It's how a mother in a famine-ravaged land can look at her child who barely has enough food or drink and who she herself is on the verge of death and say, even in the midst of this apparent lack, I do not fear this because Jesus fills my want. Who sees a bigger picture and who finds peace even in the midst of lack. Though my body may want, my soul, I fear no lack because my good shepherd Jesus supplies my need. Find peace in the presence of Jesus for fear of lack. Second, for fear of failure. Verse 3, he says, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jesus, the good shepherd, leads us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And when we are walking with him and he is leading us as a shepherd leads a sheep in righteous pathways, in right living, we cannot fail. Though people around you may say, boy, this relationship failed, or you didn't do a good job in your job, or your children are not living up to what they are supposed to live up, this is a failure. You have failed. You have not done what is right. If we are walking in the ways of God, who is higher than any other person in what they say. And he says, you are walking in my right paths, irregardless of outcome. Do we fail? No. Because our value is not based on our performance, but is based on who he is. And the success that Jesus says is success is way different than what a lot of people say success is. Walking in the ways of God will not always bring earthly success, but it will bring kingdom success. For fear of failure, find peace in the presence of Jesus who leads us in right living, paths of righteousness. Find peace in the presence of Jesus for fear of death and evil. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In Jesus' presence, there is protection from fear that comes from death and evil. Tuesday is tax deadline. Most certain thing in America. Other than death. See, we could say, boy, God is not true to His word. Because every one of us will have to face death unless Jesus comes first. But what Jesus promises is not that death will not touch us. He promises that death will not have mastery over us. And that all those who die in Christ, though we die physically, we will be resurrected again to a life where death will never again touch us. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. For there is peace in it. And there is a resurrection that will come where I will no longer be touched by it. And I will fear no evil. The Lord never promised that the enemy will not come against us and seek to afflict us and oppose us and to cause evil around us. But the promise of God is that in Christ, evil will not destroy us. And evil will not pull us from His hand. See, oftentimes, people lose their faith because of death or because of the presence of evil in the world. Jesus never promised that none of those, that neither of those would not touch us. He promised in the midst of it that He will be with us and that we will have peace. In the presence of Jesus, we can face death and we can face evil and find peace. Because He is bigger than both. He has overcome the grave, and He has overcome Satan, the source of evil. We can find peace for fear of death. We can find peace for fear of enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. We will have enemies in this life. We will have people who will stand against us. We will have people who will insult us. We will have people who will revile us. We will have people who will try to do us harm, who will try to run our good name through the dirt. We will have people who will stand against us. The question is, do we have one who favors us? See, Jesus is saying, and this psalm is saying, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In other words, bring all the enemies to the table. We're going to have a meal. And it's not just going to be a hot pocket out of the microwave. We're talking full 7-course meal in the presence of enemies. And most likely, many commentators believe that David is saying as he is writing this, that they, as they're sitting around the table, eating this full meal, are hurling insults and are calling his names and are trying to discredit him and bring him down. And he sits there and he eats a full meal in the presence of enemies. But what makes it okay is the Lord anoints my head with oil, which is the sign of favor. Which means that in the presence of enemies, it is absolutely clear that God is for you and He is against them, even though they come against you. And there is peace in the presence of Jesus. For fear of enemies. And lastly, there is peace in the presence of Jesus for being unloved. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In Jesus' presence, goodness and love are with us all of our days here on earth. And it's just the beginning. Because for eternity, we will dwell in the house of the Lord all of eternity. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. The fear of, will anybody love me? Will people reject me? Will I be accepted? Falls away in the presence of Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd, in whose presence is peace. And pain and trial will expose our fears, and with the gift of self-awareness, we will be able to understand why we're doing what we're doing, so that Jesus can minister to these and many other fears that may come our way. But it's in the presence of Jesus that we find peace and overcome our fear. Maybe the greatest example that I have come to in my life, and an earthly example of what Jesus does in leading us through peace, happened when I was in mid-elementary school or so. Our community had a community haunted house. And as an elementary school student, all my friends were going to the haunted house. And so I wanted to be like all my friends, and I wanted to go to the haunted house. I had no idea what the haunted house was all about. And so I badgered my parents, "Mom, Dad, can I go to the haunted house?" No. Well, long story short, my dad said, "I'll take you to the haunted house, but I'll go with you." And to this day, they say that may have been the most irresponsible and worst parenting decisions that they ever made in my life. Now, I am the firstborn, which means my parents get a pass, because on the firstborn, you have no idea what you're doing. But what my dad did well was he said, "You're not going by yourself. You are going with me." And I don't think I made it more than about 20 seconds into the thing, and I realized this was like the worst decision that I could ever make in my entire life. But at that point, there was no way to go back, because there were so many people coming through, and it was so narrow, you were not going backwards. The only way out was to go forward. And my dad said, "Here's what you do. You hold on to me. You bury your face in my back and you close your eyes and I will lead you through." And my dad did that, led me all the way through. It was all going on around me, but I didn't see anything of that rest of it because my eyes were closed and I was in the presence of my dad who was leading me through. Friends, this is how we overcome our fears. Because you are not promised that any of those fears will not come against you just because you prayed a prayer one time and you said, "Jesus, I love you, and I can't wait to get to heaven, and I'm going to be a Christian." In reality, all of those fears may get turned up against you. And those challenging circumstances brought in even greater fashion, exposing your fears because you prayed a prayer and said, "Jesus, I want to follow." So we're not promised that we will not have fear-inducing events. What we are promised is that we have the Good Shepherd who will lead us through, who will allow us in self-awareness to stick our face in his back and close our eyes so that he will lead us through and encourage, face our fears, because he is with us. How do we overcome our fear? We identify it, the gift of self-awareness. And we say, "Jesus, my good shepherd, lead me through." It takes time with Jesus in his presence. Oftentimes we don't have a lot of time in services. We need to go. Life calls. But I want to play for you just about a 4-minute long song called "Come to Me." And that song simply says, it's an invitation, it's sung as if the Lord is calling us to himself, "Come to me, for I'm all that you need." In these moments, the words will be on the screen if you want to follow along, or if you just want to listen to them. Ask the Lord, "Lord, what's the biggest fear in my life that is causing me to act in a sinful way? Whether it's trying to control or trying to fight or lashing out in anger or having imaginary conversations with people, or whether I've just cowered and run away and I don't want to face it anymore. What is it, Lord?" And then, "Jesus, would you lead me? Make me aware of your presence. After the song, just give us an opportunity to pray. But use these moments as a gift from the Lord to spend with Him.
I am the Lord your God. I go before you now. I stand beside you. And I'm all around you. Though you feel I'm far away, I'm closer than your breath. And I am
Father, in the name of Jesus, I would ask in boldness and in faith for increased awareness of the presence of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. To be able to face the fears that come to us, for the self-awareness to understand what they are, and for the faith to hold on to you and let you bring peace as you walk us through. Father, I thank you that by your Spirit that we are not left alone, but that we have the presence of Christ with us. So increase our awareness of his presence in our lives, that we may follow him. Father, I would pray that by your Spirit that you might manifest the fruit of the Spirit of peace in my brothers and sisters this day. Even now, may your Spirit come upon them to manifest peace. That no matter what trial or tribulation, what difficulty is present that would cause fear, that the dominant emotion right now and the dominant feeling would be peace. Jesus, may we rest in your peace that passes all understanding. And may you guard us as we go in your peace. Father, I bless my brothers and sisters with your peace and with awareness of your presence. In the name of our good shepherd, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So may the Lord bless you as you go, and I just want to give you opportunity to, if you just want to sit with him in peace for a few more moments, just there's no reason that you have to rush out of here if you just want to sit with the Lord. And even if you want to come for prayer over a specific area, you'd be free to do that. May the Lord bless you with his peace. And may the Lord send you with the awareness of his presence this day. Go in his peace. Amen.